But that's got to feel better. You know, you get out and get to greet people. You know, some people you see every day, and some people you hadn't seen since Wednesday, some you hadn't seen in a week. But the first thing about greeting them, you know what? That means you're still alive and they still alive. I'm just trying to make it simple. Because you put me in a position where they could be greeting you and you couldn't speak back to them. Understand something. I'm just having a good time because it's just good to be here in the house of the Lord. I know this morning I got to teach a lesson, but let me go to one scripture. Let me give you the scripture on which everything else is based. Then I'll try and explain the lesson sequence and where we're headed. The one key verse will be John 3:16, a familiar passage to everyone. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For so he loved, he gave. He loved, and he gave." Shall we pray? Amen. We're headed in a series. You're going to be seated for the next several Sundays on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. First of all, let me make a couple of statements to clarify a couple of things. First of all, God has made us with feelings. This morning, I just looked over and told somebody, we are not a robot. We are not a robot. Once you accept the fact that you're not a robot, you cannot love nothing. Nothing. You have to be in love with something. But let me begin by going, and let's look at a section in Galatians chapter 5, because we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but it actually falls in the context of a whole discussion that takes place. This discussion actually begins in Galatians chapter 5 with verse 16. Paul speaks and says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murderous, drunkenness, revelers, and such like of thee which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, the day which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom." He begins to establish, first of all, that there is a conflict that exists in every one of us. I told you beginning, you are not a robot. Within us, there's a war going on continuously between the Spirit and the flesh. The flesh relates to the things of the world. First, he lays out the relationship between the evil works that take place and sin's fruit that it brings forth. But he comes back and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, against which there is no law. It's interesting that he has to explain this to the Galatians, but if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, he comes to the church at Ephesians, and he has to go back and have the same discussion with them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now listen what he says in verse 1. But be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. But fornication in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor gesturing, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremongers, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, shall inherit in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Here once again he has to address the church at Ephesus. We saw him talk to the Galatians, now he talks to the church at Ephesus. Understand, as you walk through this life, you're going to have to find some place in life where you make a decision on where you're going to be. Either you're going to serve the Spirit or you're going to live in the flesh. But you cannot serve both. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 24. He says something interesting to us in Matthew 6 and 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon too. Or you cannot serve God and the world. You're going to have to reach a point in your life where you make a decision somewhere. I tell people it's like trying to stand in the middle of the road. Not just can't decide what side of the road you want to get in. You want to get on the right-hand side of the road or the left-hand side of the road. When you're double-minded, it said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, I tell people, all you do when you stand in the middle of the road is you get hit by traffic going in both directions. So you find yourself continuously spinning around trying to figure out, where am I? But somewhere down the line, you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to live for God or you're going to live in the world. Now turn to 1 John chapter 2 and let me begin to lay out something. I'm going to come back to the discussion of love, but I want to lay some groundwork first. In 1 John chapter 2, there's an interesting thing that's a verse that takes place. In 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here he says, okay, you can't decide which side you want to be on, but I'm going to explain something simple to you in the simple verse. He says, you can choose to live in the world. But what does he say? The world passes away. Now, why would I want to chase things that I know are going to pass away, when I can have something that will never pass away. The will of God abideth forever. Understand something this morning. I don't want you to focus on anything temporary. You got to get a hold of the long term. You got to get a vision about where you're going. I'm going to lay some. Now turn to Genesis chapter 21. We're going back to the Old Testament, but then we're going to come back and walk our way through it. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 23. It says something interesting. Verse 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called them there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Now, why do you want things that pass away when you can have something that is everlasting? I don't know how long everlasting is, but I can tell you it's longer than the 50, 60, 70, 80 years we're going to get on this earth. Turn to Psalms chapter 90 and look at verse 2. It reminds us once again that there's more to this story. You can choose those. The Bible says what? That which is seen is temporal or temporary, but that which is not seen is eternal. So in 90 verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Here is the discussion again about everlasting versus everlasting. Turn to Psalms 145 and you'll see another description of it. 145 and verse 13. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thou dominion endureth throughout all generations. You can have the things of the world. Those fruit we talked about earlier, understand something. They are temporary. Look at everything in that list in Galatians chapter 5. Tell me if there's anything there that has any long-term value to it. The Bible reminds us it may feel good for a moment. For a moment. For a moment. But don't get caught up in a moment. Don't get caught up in something that's temporarily, that's going to leave long-term consequences. Understand something. The consequences last longer than the decision. Think about that. The consequences last longer than the decision. Than the decision. But here he tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love. Now you're trying to define, and it's hard to define what love really is. I went and looked it up and it says, you know, it's a deep affection, a warm feeling for another, a tender feeling towards another. Deep affection. The problem with love is when we look at love, in our definition, in our world, we are confused. Because we do not have a pure understanding of love. Our vision of love has been contaminated by this world, by the experience that we have. We may not admit it, but a lot of times we love people, but we love them conditionally. We may not want to admit it openly today, but we love them conditionally. We love them as long as they're doing things to help us. We love them as long as they're doing things that benefit us. But oh, what happens the first time they look at us and say, no, I'm not going to do it. Understand something. But when we study the look and God looks at love, The term they use is agape love. So you say, what is agape love? So I said, okay, what does it really mean when you go look up the term agape love? It says selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. The highest of the types of love that's described in the Bible. Selfless, sacrificial, unconditional. What am I saying here? If the love that God has for us fits that category. If you don't believe me, let me explain something to you. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And it begins to lay out something interesting. In Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 8 through 10 in Romans chapter 5. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being justified by his love, we shall be saved through wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't know about you, but that's selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Understand something basic. None of us are going to stay on the face of this earth forever. Nobody stayed so far. But we got people in this world living like they're going to stay here forever. They don't ever think they're going to reach a point where they take their last breath. They don't ever think they'll get to the point that their eyelids are going to come down one last time. They don't ever think they'll get to the point where their tongue is going to be stuck to the roof of their mouth. They don't ever think we're going to lay that earthly body down on that cold, white, hard marble slab. But I need you to understand, if the rapture does not take place before we take our last breath, it's going to happen to all of us. One of the things, Steve Covey wrote a book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He said what? Begin with the end in mind. I'm telling you today, you need to look at every decision you make with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind. In Romans chapter 5, it begins to establish that what? God showed his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, he wouldn't say we were the most upstanding citizen. It didn't say we had everything right. It said, you know what? We were just sinners. We were lost. We had nothing in common with God. But yet he said, I love you enough that I will come down from glory. I will come down from heaven, take on the form of man, walk among men. Oh, you got to understand something, how much God loves you today. But he commended his love for us. Then while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, you need to say to yourself, Christ died for me. He didn't have to die for you. He could have stayed in heaven and said, you know what, I'm doing pretty good up here. I don't have to come down there. So we find himself, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Now walking among men. It's interesting how this story begins to unfold. He died for us, but there's more to this story. You want to talk about sacrificial? Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Oh, you got to understand. In Matthew chapter 26. He began this story. Listen to what in Jesus has prayed. He finds himself in the garden. And it says, and Jesus said unto him, this is when Judas cometh. He says unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? They came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? Listen to what he says. He's standing there. He says, listen, in verse, give me 53 back. Give me verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I don't know if you've thought about this and looked at this, really what he's saying. He says, he really was saying, I can wipe all you out right now. I can wipe all you out. And I'm going to prove it to you. Now, 12 legions of angels. And back in that day, one legion was worth 6,000. So if you were Roman, one legion of Roman soldiers, there was 6,000. Okay? So therefore, if you have 12 legions, you have 72,000. Okay? You got 72,000. Now think of that. You got 72,000 angels at your disposal. Now, turn over to Isaiah 37, look at verse 36. Now listen at this verse. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. In other words, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now you got 72,000 angels. Think about those numbers. You got 72,000. Now, one of them can kill 185,000. Now, you tell me, you think Jesus didn't have the power to wipe them out? But what does he say? He says, listen, I'm not going to do it for simple reasons. But then, how then, if I do this, shall the scripture be fulfilled that it just must be? What he was saying was, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about you. It's about me. He could have done it, but then I would be just as lost could be. I would have no chance to be saved. I would have no chance at eternal life. But this morning, as I stand before you, you're going to have to get to a point that you understand. We talk about he loved us. We love him because he loved us. He loved us first. But let me tell you something about this thing we discuss about love. The title was, and I put up a subtitle, Can Your Love Stand the Test? What do I mean by that? Anybody can say they love somebody long as it's not being tested. It's easy. It's very easy to love somebody when everything's going good. When you're a child, it's easy to love your parents when they're giving you everything you want. They fix you what you want for breakfast. They're letting you wear what you want to wear. Letting you go where you want to go, but the first time they stand up and put their foot down, you get all huffy and puffy and say, well, I don't like them. You know, I don't know if you've been a parent long enough, but one day your child get to you and they get mad at you and say, I hate you. Listen, you know, we got everybody like, well, their kid, they never said it, they never got mad at their parent. But we're human. Listen, let's be honest. We got mad at our parents when they stood up and said, no, you can't do that. The reason they didn't let you go do it is because they love you. Do you ever realize in that context, love has boundaries? Love is there. They're trying to protect you. But it's easy to get caught up in saying, well, if you love me, you'll let me do what I want to do. No, if I love you, I'm not letting you go play in the middle of the street at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and get run over by the truck. Well, you don't let me go play in the street. Well, you won't let me stay out all hours of the night. Them old folks, you say, the only thing that happens after midnight is trouble. I don't know if y'all ever heard that. Look at Brother Castillo. He's shaking his head. He know that line. The only thing that happens after midnight is trouble. But see, nowadays, modern technology has changed it so they don't have to be out all night. Nowadays, they talk to them on the phone. You know, my daughter was growing up. You look in there, you see the light on in a room. You're trying to, after midnight, the light's out. But you see a light in there going, that ain't coming through the window. They go in there and they're communicating in the middle of the night. But I'm trying to tell you this morning about love can stand the test of time. But you're going to get to a point that you make up your mind. It's easy to live for God long as he's blessing you, long as he doesn't put any demands on you. But oh, when he puts some demands on us, then we got to have a discussion. We got to have a discussion. Well, Lord, I love you, but don't ask me to do that. Lord, I love you, but don't tell me I got to go to church on Sunday. Lord, don't tell me I can't wear what I want to wear. I got to, Lord, just let me, just let, I love you, but I want to do it my way. I want to do it my way. I want to do it how I want to do it, when I want to do it. So he comes back and he puts you to the test. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. One day he calls on you and he tells you something interesting. He looks at you one day and says, in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do I have to? God, you want me to love my enemies? He looks at you and says, he's not actually doing anything he didn't do. What did we read in Romans 5 and verse 8? Hold that verse right there. Now go over and look at Romans chapter 5. See, sometime God's not going to ask you to do something he's not willing to do himself. Okay? But God commanded his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That didn't say we're his best friend. We're sinners. What did he say? But he loved us. Did he not? He loved us anyway. He said, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That goes against everything the world is asking us to do in terms of love. But in contaminated love, we put conditions on it. You want me to love my enemy? Only if he apologizes. He started it. He started it. She started it. Listen, it doesn't matter who started it. It's how you finish it. Let me make this simple. Don't let somebody keep you out of heaven. Listen. You ever, people, when you run into people who used to be in church, you ever listen to some of those excuses they give you? You're just standing there scratching your head, trying to understand where did the wheels come off. Because the first thing you understand is they really never fell in love with Jesus Christ. Because once you truly fall in love with him, nothing else really matters. The problem is we forget sometimes how miserable we really were in the beginning. We really forget how bad sin had us wrapped all up. We couldn't sleep at night. Our stomach was all turned up. We didn't know what was going to happen next. Listen, let me talk to you this morning. Those of us who didn't grow up in the church, we did some things and we knew we did them. And all we laid awake at night worrying, hope nobody find out about it. Hope nobody tells somebody about it. But you realize when you live for God and you love him, how he protects you and keeps you from those things. That you can lay down at night, put your head on your pillow and not have any worries. Listen, I'm trying to tell somebody, you got to fall in love with him. If he is willing to die on the cross for you, what are you willing to do for him? Let me explain something in this one thing. He's asking you to do something. He did his part. Will you do your part? Now, in the Bible, we know as I've come to hurry up and come to a close, there are several different types of love, several different of love. But agape is the highest form of love. I'm just going to talk about the two Lord in there because it makes sense. There's a term called philo, F-I-E-L-O. The way we understand it always is Philadelphia. Philadelphia. The motto for Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love. Why do I bring that up? Because in our walk with God, once we understand he has the love for us, the love we have for him, we also are going to have, it says, true love and love for our friends who stand with us. Turn to John chapter 15 as I hurry. And we're talking about quickly about philo love. Love for your brothers and sisters in the church. It says something interesting. Listen to what it says in John chapter 15 about philo love. But you know what? If you don't fall in love with Jesus, the rest of it is not going to make any difference. It really won't. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Whatsoever I command you. Whatsoever I command you. You are my friends if you do whatsoever. Not that, God, I want to discuss it with you. You know, when I was growing up, my dad, when he was around, was kind of, sometimes I thought he was being pretty mean. He was. I'm not saying he was mean, but I'm gonna tell you something this morning that he would always tell me that made sense. And I never understood till I got older. But then I realized when he talked to me, he was a leader of men in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam. He said, son, if you cannot follow orders, you're not fit to give orders. For a while, it took me a time to master that statement, but as I got older, I realized what he was trying to tell me. Jesus Christ tells us the same thing today. Why was he so impressed with the centurion's servant? He says, I tell one to go, he goes. He said, I've not seen such greater faith, but I'm here today to tell you, will he find faith, the Bible says, when he comes back? Faith is willing to say, Lord, whatever your will is, I'll do it. So, Lord, whatever you want from me, I'll do it. Lord, whatever you need from me, I won't question it anymore. I won't bring it to mind. I'll just do what you asked me to do. I'm telling you, as you stand today, as we come to a close, God is looking for somebody this morning that will love him as much as he loves you. Are you willing to love him as much as he's willing to love you? Because he reminds us, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you love him, you will seek the kingdom first. If you don't, you'll seek the things of yourself first. But I can tell you, when I was growing up, you say that little statement, say, God is my co-pilot. I tell you today, God is going to be nobody's co-pilot. God's going to pilot. God's going to pilot. If God's not the pilot, he's going to tell you to pull over at the next curb and let him out. Because God is not going to ride with you and be the co-pilot. God's going to pilot it. Now, do you want him to pilot your life? Now, I told you today that you're going to choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Every decision you make, ever how small it may be, it adds up. You ever think as you walk down the road, you see a penny? How many people step over a penny? I pick up a penny. I pick up 5 pennies, I got a nickel. I pick up 10 pennies, I got a dime. I get 100 pennies, I got a dollar. So you never know how much that one decision you make. That one decision may make the difference between here and eternity. That one decision may make a difference between where you spend it. Don't get fooled. Weigh every decision you make based upon his love for you. Oh, shall we pray as we close? Father in heaven, Lord, we ask you to search us this morning, Father, and know our hearts, Father. Try us, Father. Father, we know not, Father. You say, no man knoweth his own heart, Father. But you knoweth our heart, Father. We ask you today, Father, to search our hearts, O Heavenly Father. Father, let us not love as the world loveth, Father. Let us love as you loved us, O Heavenly Father. And you left us an example, O Heavenly Father. Father, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily beseeth us. But let us run with patience the race that has been set before us, looking unto you, the author, the finisher of our faith, O Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, I don't want to know but one thing, and that is to know you, O Heavenly Father. Father, let your will be done in my life, Father. Have your way today, Father, in this service, Father, as I lift up your holy name, Father. I love you because you loved us, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. We magnify you, Father. We glorify you today, O Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us, O Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed until pre-service prayer. Thank you.